In your worship folder, you will find a place that is marked for a scripture reading called the Word of God and our response. Would you turn there, please? When you find that section, would you please stand as we read God's Word together? Your part are those lines that are marked with italics. This is from Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Our Father, you have heard our statements of response, and they represent the truth of our hearts. We sometimes struggle with ways to express the depth of our commitment. Perhaps this page does it best for us today. There was a day in centuries past when your man Moses stood before your people Israel, and they together agreed that they would walk with you as Moses bade them farewell and died on Mount Nebo. And they entered the land, but they quickly forgot their covenant. May that never be at Stonebriar Community Church. Remind us that words come easy, but the living of the truth is another matter entirely. We have learned to depend upon you during the temporary times and the preliminary days. And then as we got underway, as we have grown together, but now the real test comes. Go before us, work among us, blend our hearts in harmony, and protect us from schism and conflict that could steal the joy and rob the pleasures that have been ours thus far. We stand as a statement of our commitment and allegiance to you, our God, and we do so without reservation and with hearts full of praise. And now, our Father, we give from the abundance of your provisions as you give to us and give to us and give and give and give. From that, our Father, from those resources, We give you our gifts gratefully. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. There's something refreshing about returning to the basics. Have you found that true? Coming back to that which is absolutely foundational. It's not only refreshing, it's reassuring. Couples that have been working through struggles in their marriage sometimes go back to their original vows, and they look at what they promised. Perhaps the first thought is, I promised that to you. But we did. It's good for us. It's reassuring. Great coaches are great because they are good students of the fundamentals. I watched an insightful interview that Roy Firestone conducted with the basketball great Kareem Abdul-Jabbar a number of years ago. And it was one of those unusual moments because Jabbar is not the type that would be that vulnerable, and he was in this interview. And Firestone says to him, any coach in your background that stands out? And he says, oh, sure. John Wooden, UCLA years, he said, I have never played for a coach better than he. Well, he said, what was it about him? He said, oh, just a student of the basics. I mean, we worked on the, you can't believe how elementary he could get. In fact, he said, when I first showed up at the gym, there I was with 12, 15 other All-American high schoolers who were around the gymnasium there practicing and whatever. And he called us together and told us to sit down in a circle. And he said, my first thought is, I'm not going to sit down in a circle like a bunch of kindergarten kids. He said, Wooden had a way of encouraging us to do that. He said, if you don't sit down, you leave the team. So he said, I sat down in the circle. He said, I never once heard John Wooden curse. I never once saw John Wooden lose his temper. In all of the years I played for him, never saw a coach like that. But he said, what was interesting, he said, now let's start with our socks. Here's how you put your socks on. He said, here I am, an 18, 19-year-old freshman at UCLA, learning how to put my socks. He says, if you do it like I tell you, you will never have a blister. Now, he said, slip your sneakers. No, right foot first. And so we slipped the sneakers on. He said, here's the way you tie them. Unlace them, and this is the way you tie your shoes. If you do that, they will never come untied, and you will never have a blister. He said, you know what, Roy? Every time I put my shoes on, I remember John Wooden. So Roy asked the question, you ever get a blister? Never. Shoes ever come untied? He said, UCLA Bruins shoes never come untied. You can't get more basic than how to put on your socks and how to tie your shoes. And Vince Lombardi, a name now familiar to all football sports fans, and that great speech he gave when his beloved Packers had lost to the hated Chicago Bears. He brought them back to Lambeau Field, turned the lights on at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning when their plane had landed. He got them back in their old sweaty jerseys and outfits and took them out on the field. And he says, all right, sit down. Got a football and he tossed it up in the air. He says, this morning we go back to the basics. Gentlemen, this is a football. He's talking to men who have been playing football 20 or more years of their life. And he's going back to something as basic as this is a football. This is how you tackle. This is how you pass the ball. This is how you catch it. This is how you block. And those who played on that team still talk about their winning seasons year after year. There's something reassuring about coming back to basics. Every once in a while, we need to do it as Christians. And when we do that, we return to a passage like Deuteronomy 6, where the Hebrews went back to basics. You understand, they were almost home. Understand where they were. They were at the cusp of Canaan. Just the Jordan was between them and the new land. They had wandered for 40 years, and they had heard the promise that they would someday arrive, and it would be a land that flows with milk and honey. And they would They would live in homes that they didn't build, full of beautiful things that they did not fill, and they will drink from wells they hadn't dug, and they would eat from vineyards and orchards that they hadn't planted. And Moses was concerned because it's the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a polytheistic people. They had many gods, none of them Yahweh or Adonai, none of them Jehovah. It is believed that pornography finds its roots in ancient Canaan. Some of the worship of the foreign gods would be in the realm of what we would call obscene acts. They are about to invade a land that has that as a culture. They've never been around that. As hard as it was to live in Egypt, they lived unto themselves in the land of Goshen, and they were able to sustain a bit of their distinctives. But they are about to take on the Canaanites and be exposed to a whole new world of multiple gods. The same thing would happen to your son or daughter who leaves your home after you have, with a rather careful hand, guided them and their education very carefully. And they are about to take off for a university hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, and you won't be there. And they will be exposed to a whole new culture they've never known before without your presence, warnings, reminders, and directives. They are just on the edge of leaving to take on a whole new lifestyle. And so Moses is here, O Israel, listen up, pay attention. Remember the distinctives. The Lord is our God, singular. And the Lord is one. And here these Israelites were leaving the protected culture of a cloud by day and a fire by night, and the leader who spoke for God, and the tablets that represented God's standard, and the simple life of living in the wilderness, and they were going to move into the complicated world of battle and driving out the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all the other idolaters. And they would see the graffiti and they would witness the idols, and their eyes would see what they had never seen before, as would their children. And Moses stops before he dies, and he delivers a series of sermons, Deuteronomos. Deutero means second, or a repeating of. Nomos is from the word that means law. A repeating of the laws. A reiterating of the basics, if you will. And in this great book of Deuteronomy, from start to the, well, very near the end, the last part is Moses' death, but all the way through, you are taken back to the things that God considered absolutely essential. And he's saying to the Hebrews, pay attention. This is how you put on your socks and tie your shoes, spiritually speaking. This is what the game, what the life is all about. We're almost home. It's a good time to back off and take another look at some of the foundational things that make our relationship with God so valuable. Look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It's exactly what Moses delivered to them. Look at it. In fact, the Hebrew people would say to us today, even today, that Deuteronomy 6 is their most basic confession of faith. There is no covenant more familiar to them. And to this day in the land of Israel, you will see the Shema, taken from the first word of verse 4, translated, hear. Shema Israel Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Eloheinu, our God. Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. The Jews to this day see this as the most foundational of all of their relationships and covenants. It finds its way, this word, Shema, into their statues and into their memorials and into their sacred literature. It is saying, look, stop, listen. In fact, it's translated here, hear, pay attention. It's like a massive exclamation point. You're moving into a land where the gods are many, and they don't know anything about this one God that you believe and serve. And so now that we're preparing for that, be sure that you remember it and be sure your children understand it. All great sermons have great outlines. People who study this whole subject of homiletics will tell you the importance of having the skeleton around the thought or beneath the thoughts of your message. And Moses has a great skeleton in his thoughts of verses 1 to 13. Let me give them to you. They're right here in the passage. Verse 4, hear the truth continually. You shall hear, O Israel. Verse 5, love the Lord fervently. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and with all your might. Verse 7, teach the young diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And finally, fear the Lord greatly. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. What a splendid outline. Hear, love, teach, fear. He starts very personally within as you hear and as you love, and he turns to the expression of it as you teach and as you fear. Let's look at the first one of the four. Hear the Lord, or hear the truth continually. And I would say to all of us who are almost home, let's make that a priority, that we hear the truth continually. Remember Jesus' words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? You got it, make you free. Ignorance enslaves, truth frees. Not knowing holds us in bondage. Becoming informed liberates. Hear the truth continually. Knowing they were about to march into a land that had no history of the faith, knowing that the true God of heaven was an unknown God to these idolatrous Canaanites, it is here that he begins. Hear, O Israel. Hear, all of you who have followed the cloud and the fire. Hear this well. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is the one and only God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever compromise that. That is foundational to our faith. The Elohim of the Genesis 1:1, who created heaven and earth, he is our God. He is first. He is top priority. He is the focus of our worship. He is, in fact, the foundation of our life. But I would broaden my application and say, hear, O America, the Lord is God. Hear, O Canada, the Lord is God. Hear, O India, Asia, the islands of the sea, the southern hemisphere. Hear, O world, the Lord is our God. He is first, he is preeminent, he is in charge, he is sovereign, holy, just, and good, he is all important. Let this truth continually stay in your minds. Verse 5, he makes it even more personal. Hearing is a rather passive act. You can sit and listen and leave. You can hear someone pour out truth, and it won't necessarily impact you. They will come to see it, though. Someone asked Spurgeon the secret of his passion. He said, oh, it's very simple. Just pour kerosene all over yourself and light a fire, and people come and watch you burn. Of course. One of the followers of an agnostic was found walking toward the chapel at 6:30 in the morning to hear George Whitefield preach. And a disciple of his said to him, what are you doing going to hear George Whitefield preach? I didn't know you believed that. He said, I don't. He does, and I can't stay away. When you hear truth, there's something compelling about it. Hear it continually. May it forever be heard at Stonebriar Community Church, regardless of the spokesperson. May it always be known as the truth, because that's what sets us free. That's what gives us the direction we need in a world that's lost its way. He drills this home in such a way that they understand Jehovah is unique, unlike any and all the other gods, and he is unity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. The word used here for one at the end of verse 4 is echad, E-C-H-A-D. It's the idea of one as in a cluster or plurality in one. We would say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one. Now that you are almost home, remember, you take this Lord your God with you into the new land. And all the other gods go, all the multiple gods of the land that you will conquer, as you set up home and establish your faith right off the bat, remember, the Lord is your God. It's time to get back to the basics. There will be an invasion, there will be a series of battles, there will be a conquering of the territory, there will be a settling in the new land, and Moses takes advantage of this teachable moment to say, drive those roots down and start here. It is as basic as how to put on your shoes and socks. It is as foundational as the ball is to the game. The Lord is our God. Well, some of you are tempted, I would imagine, to think, well, of course, Chuck, I mean, how elementary can you get? Well, more than this. How important is this? It is absolutely first. You say, well, it's everywhere. We've got this all over America. No, you know better. You know there is an erosion these days in the worship of the living God. There is a dumbing down of truth. There is, in some places, an absence of the basic message of theology, whereas it was the only reason there would be a pastor who would serve a church. I just finished reading an article entitled with the question, Whatever Happened to God? I didn't think in my years of ministry I'd ever see an article written about that in evangelical Christianity, but it's a timely article. Where did God go? As the writer describes, the meism of our current form of worship, the emphasis on entertainment, the turning of the events to the self rather than to the God of heaven. When we leave a time of worship, the most significant one in our minds is to be the Lord our God. I came across David Wells' 1993 book that grabbed my attention once again. It's called No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology? It just slices us up. Among other things, Dr. Wells writes, the disappearance of theology from the life of the church and the orchestration of that disappearance by some of its leaders is hard to miss today, but oddly enough, not easy to prove. It is hard to miss in the evangelical world, in the vacuous worship that is so prevalent, for example, in the shift from God to the self as the central focus of faith, in the psychologized preaching that follows this shift, in the erosion of its conviction, in its strident pragmatism, in its inability to think incisively about the culture in its reveling in the irrational. It is not hard to see these things. Avoiding them is what is difficult. And I found right in the middle of the book a terrific expression to describe the work of preachers. He calls us brokers of truth. Isn't that good? I'm a broker of truth. Because truth sets you free. Nothing puts you in bondage like ignorance, not knowing. You're a sitting duck for the cults if you don't know your God. You will play right into their hands as they come with their appealing message, offering you an opportunity to really study in depth the Bible. And you will be sucked into that in a matter of weeks if you do not understand that you're to hear the truth continually and it's to take its root deep within you and so with your children. Look at the next. Love the Lord fervently. That's verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. How deep does he go? To the heart. Not the muscle that pumps blood. Not the anatomical organ. But the inner being of our person, that area where we make decisions and come to terms with life. It's there where life makes up its mind. May the truth that you have heard seep deep within your being so that as decisions are made, the decisions square with the truth. The triangles are congruent. And you can defend the decision based on truth. And if you can't, you don't go there. By the way, if repetition is the emphasis of the scriptures, look at the word all in verse 5. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. To whom is Moses speaking? Well, we don't have their names, that is, most of their names, but we do know something about them. Look at verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. He's talking to people who have sons and grandsons. So he's really writing to adults, and more specifically to parents. Do you have a son, a daughter, or grandchildren? He's writing to you. He's writing to us. And writing to us about something as basic as hearing the truth continually and then loving the Lord in return fervently, all our heart, all our soul, all our might. There's intensity in that word. All. I found that it's virtually impossible for parents to convince children that truth is truly truth if they live a lie. You cannot deceive your child and convince your child at the same time that truth works. You cannot come off one way false and phony and hypocritical at the same time expect your child to come out believing that truth works. I've found that those who wish to reach the Gen Xers of the 21st century must be people who are authentic. Gen Xers can pretty well tolerate anything, but they cannot tolerate hypocrisy. Love the Lord with all your heart. One man writes, the exhortation to love with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might is not a study in psychology. It is rather a gathering of terms to indicate the totality of a person's commitment of self to the purest and noblest intentions of trust and obedience toward God. Children, you need to understand it's a hard time for us as a family right now, but God provides, and your mom and daddy are going to trust him right now. It's a difficult time, and we don't know exactly how he's going to lead us, but we're going to trust him. We're going to wait for him to move in the hearts of so-and-so or to solve this situation. There's something wonderful about this loving with all the heart and soul. It unmasks you. A number of years ago, when our little Parker, one of our grandsons, was near me, we went out to get some firewood. We were going to have a little fire that cold evening. And he wanted to go with me, he wanted to help me carry the firewood. Well, firewood's pretty heavy. And Parker's trotting along with me, about 4 years old. And we get to the firewood, and I pick up a log, and I said, "Here, you carry this one." He says, "Oh, you carry that one, Bubba." I said, "Okay, I carry it. Why don't you carry that one?" "Oh, you carry this one too." And he says, "I'll hold your hand and we'll carry the firewood inside." So I'm walking along trying to juggle this firewood, and I've got his, little Parker's hand, and he stops me and he reaches around. I'll never forget this. And he wraps both arms around the upper part of my leg and he leans against me and he said, "I love you with all my heart and might, Bubba." I said, "Would you like a new Porsche?" "Just anything, anything, whatever." I just picked him up. I dropped the firewood. I picked him up, and I held him close to me, and we connected. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might. When I write my wife a love note, and I say, "Sweetheart, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my might," somehow that note doesn't wind up in the trash. It goes to the mirror in the bathroom and then into a treasured box where there aren't enough of those kind of notes. We have friends in South Carolina who have just begun to go through what we have gone through as a family. It's their first. Their daughter just recently got married. She met this young man who is an airman. He's an officer in the Air Force, and he flies one of the newer fighter planes. And he fell in love with their daughter while he was in training, and he earned his wings, and now he's at a base, and he's getting ready to go overseas. But he doesn't want to go alone. So he called our friend Floyd. He said, "Mr. So-and-so, yes. First off, I want you to know that I love your daughter with all my heart and with all my soul. And I'll watch out for her the rest of our days, but I'd love to marry her." And Floyd says, "I became a little blubbering idiot as he's talking to me on the phone." I said, "What did you say?" "What did I say?" "I said, yes, of course. I mean, anybody will say it like that." Why was it so convincing? Because it was with all the heart and all the soul and all the might. Oh God, we love you like that. Oh God, you are our God. No one is like you. We're almost home, and when you get into the land of Canaan and you enjoy a home you didn't build, full of treasures that you didn't put there, and you come across literature that you didn't write, and you're exposed to things you've never seen before, remember, He alone is God. It's not more foundational than that. Go there. Hear the truth continually. Love the Lord fervently. That's the next point. Now the third, teach the young diligently. Pay attention, parents, grandparents. Pay close attention now. This is the handing off of the torch. Remember, God has no grandchildren, only children. Don't think for a moment that your faith will automatically transfer because you've lived so faithfully. And you may have lived faithfully, but there is no such thing as an automatic transfer of the truth. They must grip it and grasp it and embrace it as you have. Because secondhand faith won't stand the test. So, Moses, looking into the faces of these people about to go into Canaan, says, "You shall teach them diligently." See the word diligently? In the Hebrew, it means to sharpen, to whet a knife on a stone. In fact, the Amplified Bible handles it that way. I quote, "You shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children." Teach them diligently to your sons. You say, well, that's what I do. I have a sermon every Saturday morning. That's not what this is about. Look at the way it works its way out. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way. You shall talk of them when you lie down. And you shall talk of them when you rise up. God has no grandchildren. His only children. There is no automatic transfer of truth from dad and mom to child. It's a journey they must take. And in the taking of the journey, there is a deliberate sharing of the truth, a teaching of the truth, not done by Sunday school teachers, as valuable as they are. But you who have sons and daughters and grandchildren, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And look at how natural it is. I love this. You shall talk of them. There's no sermon here. There's no lecture. And now we'll have the lesson of the scriptures. Kids go, oh, brother, when does this end? I remember being in a home where the father was like that, and we just happened to be there that evening. He was going to finish reading Chronicles. But he began with prayer, and before the meal, he prayed. He went from Alaska to Zurich as he prayed. There was a film that formed over the gravy. It was unbelievable. And those kids hated it. He wasn't talking about it. He was delivering a message. Let's make a deal. Leave the sermons to me. Okay, let's make a deal. Let me be the one that bores them. Okay, you be the one that transfers the truth. And look at how you do it. How do you talk to them? How does it happen? Well, look at verse 7, when you sit in your house. You done that lately? Sure, every day. How about when you walk by the way? When you take a walk. And I hope you're still doing that with your children. Just take a walk. Or maybe take a drive. That would be today's term. When you lie down, when you get up. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just life. It's nothing forced. There's nothing homiletical about that. There's no 3 points in a poem that you're unloading on them. As a matter of fact, look at it. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be like frontals on your forehead. You write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. It'll be in the warp and woof. It'll be in the very cells of your home. It's not because you have pictures that have verses on them. Please. Nothing wrong with us. Frame like that every once in a while, but that never changed a kid's life. It's the verses written on the heart that result in a compassionate daddy and an understanding mom, and holding the line when they know you should and they're begging you not to, and underneath they hope you'll stay right where you are, because they don't get that anywhere else. You shall talk of them, you shall bind them, you shall write them. We found that one of the best times to implant truth was at night. One of my favorite times with the kids would be at night. They don't want to go to bed anyway. And so you crawl in with them and you lay there and you look at the ceiling and you talk about the day, and life gets really simple and you have a little fun. Tickling them and giggling with them and laughing about some things, and then you just drop a little truth right there. Most natural thing in the world. You don't preach. You don't go, dearly beloved, we are gathered here on this bed. It's, you know, honey, today was a tough day for your daddy. I kind of lost it. I realized I don't have much patience. I'd say that to one of our kids. I'd say, that's right, daddy. That's right. Notice that. Before you know it, they're just like putty in your hands. In fact, we used to do that, and one of the other children would say, Daddy, I'm waiting. get through in there. So you crawl over in there. And when you lie down, there's just something wonderful about talking and helping it piece together, and you'll be amazed what they'll just come tumbling out. There's no force here. You're blending truth with time, and you're doing it in the most natural. Or you get up in the morning, you have a bowl of cereal, like the father that got up in the morning and was going to eat a bowl of cereal with his son. His son was sitting across the table from him. He said, "Son, do you realize God is just the woman for you when you grow up?" Little boy just keeps eating his grape nuts. He's just eating his grape nuts. Hardly looks up. "You know, son, one woman just for you." You know, pass a toast, jelly. Kid says to his daddy, "Wonder what my wife's doing right now." He got it. He'll never forget that. But it's taught best by the parents who sharpen by penetrating the truth in the most natural ways. You see, men and women, what we're doing is we're leaving the religion behind us, and we're taking on authentic faith that becomes contagious. And they realize, if you will, God is easy to live with. We're harder to live with than God. We're much more judgmental and harsh, demanding. Charlie Shedd, writing a little book to his tiny son, Peter, "I hope that I will be able to make this natural to you, son. It is natural. In fact, I think this relationship with God is the only thing that is 100% natural. We will pray together until it's easy for you to put your arms on the windowsill of heaven and look into the face of God. Before I put you back in your crib, I want to tell you something Philip said. We had been out in the country for a ride. It was evening and we ran out of gas. We were walking along after we had been to the farmhouse, and I was carrying a can of gas. Philip was only 4. He was playing along, throwing rocks at the telephone poles, picking flowers, and then all of a sudden it got dark. Sometimes night comes all at once in the country. Philip came over, put his little hand up in mine, and said, 'Take my hand, Daddy. I might get lost.' Peter, there's a hand reaching out to you from the heart of the universe. If you will lay your hand in the hand of God and walk with him, you'll never get lost. When you walk, by the way, it's a great time to teach. There are teachable moments that are like little windows that open and then they close. Sensitive are the parents that know when the window has opened. Sometime it's after a tough day. Sometime when they're getting beat up on. Sometime when they lost the ball game. It's that sort of thing. You see, we are almost home. And if we're not careful, life will get busy and complicated. And see how he puts it? Verse 10, "These great and splendid cities which you didn't build." Wow. We hadn't seen cities like that since they left Egypt. Look at that sculpture. Look at this painting. Look at that. Look at that. Look at those houses. Well, we're going to live in them. And you go into them and they have these belongings that you have never seen before, not even in Egypt. And there'll be plenty of everything, water and vineyards and trees, and you will eat and be satisfied. Verse 12, watch yourself. You know what it reminds me of? You've got this wonderful son and daughter, and you've nurtured them up to where they are today, and they reach 17, 18, and they graduate. And they're looking into schools, and One of them says, man, I got to tell you, if I can qualify, I'd love to go to Berkeley. Berkeley. What's wrong with Berkeley? What a fabulous place to get an education. You got nothing to be afraid of. But they're going to cities they haven't seen, and they're going to hear things they've never heard, and they're going to be exposed to peers they've never been around in your little environment. And so between here and there, you pray like mad and you invest time and love and information and availability. And you know what? It could absolutely transform their life, or it could ruin them. It's not Berkeley's fault. It isn't Canaan's fault if the Hebrews fall. And you know what? They did. They got into the land and they failed. They didn't watch themselves. They forgot the Lord their God who brought them from the land of Egypt. So it's natural that he would say in verse 13, fear the Lord greatly. It's not like, oh, I'm scared to be around him. It's not a frightful fear. It's an awesome respect. It's a reverencing of him as our grand, good, faithful, holy God. Shema Israel. Adonai, the Lord is one. Learn it. Believe it. And then as you fear him and respect him, and look how it reads, you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods. Don't you love verse 20? When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves in Egypt. Isn't that great? You know what? He doesn't know slavery. He's been born since slavery. And so you tell him about the mighty hand of your God that brought you out of Egypt, and how he showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Pharaoh and all of his household. Look at verse 23. He brought us out in order to bring us in. I got those verses marked, or those words marked. He brought us out in order to bring us in. He brought you out of where you were in order to bring you into where you are. Stand in awe of him. Why would he command such things? It seems a little strict, doesn't it? Seems a little narrow, a little rigid. One God in the midst of a plurality of gods. And to walk like this in a world that walks like this? Why would he tell us this? Verse 24. The Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. There's the reason. It's for our good, and it's for our survival. The next time someone tries to convince you that the Lord's trying to take your fun away, just show them that verse. It's for our good, and it's for our survival. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe what he has written. A broker of truth. I hope I have been that for you today. Because I think if you hear these things and you've sat through them all this time, you want that. You want that for your sons and your daughters? And the exciting thing is that that will happen. Not like you plan it, but as the Lord will direct it. And he's taken us out that he might bring us in. Praise his name. Will you bow with me, please? Some of us have stories to tell that would keep us here another hour. Lessons we've learned, mistakes we've made, journeys we've taken, failures we've endured, and the Lord delivered us from them all. The story I would love for you to be able to tell is the story of how you were brought from death to life, how you were delivered from a bondage to yourself and to a life of distance from God and sinfulness, transgression, to a life of renewed obedience and hope and joy. And you know, I'd love not only to hear it, I'd love for your children to hear it. I wonder if you've ever told them how the Lord saved you, if he has done that for you. What a great email to send to your adult son or daughter. Let me tell you, sweetheart, how the Lord delivered me. Let me tell you my story of his grace. Or the next time you have a chance on some evening, rather than an evening full of television, wouldn't it be great to just take a walk? Stand beside a stream or perhaps out in a little woods and just sit and talk and listen and learn. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your moment. That's why you've come. You didn't know it, but that's why the Lord brought you. We who love this ministry remain down here at the front of the building and happy to talk with you about your decision for Christ. We'd love to do that. No big deal if you choose not to do that, but it's really your move, and I'll never force you. That's the Spirit's job. And finally, it just may be that you've become hypocritical in your faith. Faithful looking, but underneath, you lack the qualities that would attract someone to the Lord our God. Great day to make that right. Now's the time. Our Father, in the nostalgia of the moment, knowing this is our last meeting in this place as a gathering of worshipers, and realizing that we have been, like the Israelites, a bit of a wanderer from place to place and temporarily housed here and there, we come today, this historic occasion, to thank you for walking alongside and living in us. Thank you for truth that has become for us a lifeline, like an air hose, so that we might go into the depths of the real world and not lose our way. Watch over us, our Father, at our work and in our play, when we are home and when we are alone, when we are with friends, and in the busy world about us. We pray that you will find us authentic representatives of the faith. Better in living than preaching. Better listeners than people who talk about it. Diligent about the work of ministry. Now that we're almost home, Lord, we do pause to thank you for seeing us through. Richly encourage and reward those who have paid major price in the process of getting us from here to there. You brought us out that you might take us in. And we accept it from your hand gratefully in the name of Christ and for his sake alone. Amen. We're dismissed.
The preceding message, Almost Home, was copyrighted in 2001, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.